Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Mark 12, verses 38 to 44. Just before this, Jesus is having some real tough discussions with the Sadducees and some of the scribes from his time, putting it out on the line as to what the message was for those people. And a little before that, the phrase of scripture that we all know pretty well is, what are the main verses that we should pay attention to and our relationship to God? And Jesus says, the first is love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. And the second is likened unto that, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And so taking up from that, Jesus said, as he taught, he said, beware of scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogue, and place of honor at banquets, that devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance say long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put the large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. Excuse me. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on, period. That's the end of our reading. Thanks be to God.
Perhaps you have heard the story about a minister who was worried about going before his congregation again and asking for more money for capital improvement fund. And so he asked the church organist if she could play something nice, you know, something inspirational to get the congregation in a giving mood after he made his pitch. And so the organist, her name was Romy too, the organist said, well, don't worry, Pastor, I will think of something. And so during the service, the minister said, well, folks, we still need another $20,000 for the new roof. Would those who can pledge at least $300 please stand up? And just then, the organist began to play the Star Spangled Banner. Well, I'm glad you laughed a little bit there, but, well, our stewardship season has begun, and I usually like to begin with a little humors to soften the hearts when preaching about difficult subjects like stewardship and money, and it's also good to know that Bill Williams and Tracy Diestel opened our stewardship last week with a wonderful message. And so this morning, I'd like to believe that the groundwork has been laid and the condition is just right for me to really hammer out the message so that we can put together a $1 million budget here at Thousand Oaks to do the God's kingdom work. Amen? There you go. But let's face it, it's not that easy, right? Someday we'll get to that $1 million budget. But no one likes to talk about money, let's face it, including the preachers. Now, we all know the stewardship is It goes beyond just money. And yet, we also know that Bible talks about money, possession, and the use of it more than any other topics. In fact, over 2,000 times, the mention of the money and stewardship is mentioned in the Bible. I remember my first appointment as a young pastor when stewardship came along. I told the church council and the church leaders that I don't like talking about money. I'm not comfortable talking about money in my sermon, and that I just like to stick to the Bible. And one of the wise church lay leaders told me, "Pastor, I believe preaching about money is very biblical, in case you need to be reminded." Again, Jesus also addressed the issue dealing with the money and the use of it more than any other topics while he was in ministry. In fact, about half of all his parables he taught were about the stewardship and money. And of course, that famous quote from Jesus, "Where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Now, the book we are studying, The Defying Gravity, reminds us that we, you and I, were made and created to be generous. And there is really a theological foundation for that. Because Jesus said, what? "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So, it is for us. He also said, "For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." But there is something more to that basic foundation, I believe. As Tom Berlin says in his book, when the life is over, it all goes back into that little box. At the end of our lives, everything goes back into that box of about 6 and 1 feet long by 2 feet wide. In other words, we are not taking all of that stuff with us. In fact, the book of Leviticus said, "The land is mine." God says, "Land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants." So again, we were created to give, not own them. But we struggle, and sometimes we struggle mightily, and it is a challenge. And especially when it comes to tithing. You know, wherever I go as a new pastor, people do ask me, "Pastor, what is your belief about tithing?" Well, we all know that it's biblical. We know that Abraham was the first to give the tithe or tenth. In that story, after victory in battle, Abraham took 10% of the spoils of war and gave them to the priest king, Melchizedek, for God's glory. And that tradition continued on, even in the time of Moses. And so, we ask, what does God expect of us today regarding the tithe? Well, even in our book of discipline, it says, "We as Methodists all should strive toward tithing, minimum standard for our lives, and one that is pleasing to God." But let's face it, it's not easy. I realize that it is a challenge to tithe, even for the pastors. You know, that I always go through this in my mind, but also because people ask me, "Pastor, do you tithe after tax or do you tithe before tax?" Let me just suggest a couple things today, and that is, if it is not possible for you now to give 10% to God right away, I encourage you to take a step in that direction at least. Perhaps you can give 3% of your income this year, and perhaps next year 5%, and the next 7%, and see how God is leading you as you set aside those certain percentages of your income for God's work. And I trust that God will do some mighty things through your commitment. Now, I'm not saying that it is as simple as what I'm suggesting. We all struggle again. We struggle, I think, because we fear. There is fear. Fear that if you give there may not be enough left over for me and for my family. And you think, what if we don't have enough to fill the gas tank, groceries, or to pay the bills, or my child's education? You know, fear that keeps us from being generous. And then there is the voice of self-gratification, the gravity of this world, which tells us, hey, if you give, you won't have enough money to buy the stuff that you need to make your life happy. You know, that car that you dreamed of, or that new driver that just came out from the title list that guarantees you're going to hit 300 yards every time. Again, our culture tells us that our lives consist in the abundance of our possession and pleasure. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't therefore have fun. God wants us to enjoy life. But the question that is before us, especially during the stewardship season, is, are we truly giving to God what we can? Tom Berlin reminds us, generosity does not happen by accident. You have to work at it. We know everyone wants to be generous. I don't think there isn't anybody in this room who does not want to be generous. We all want to be generous. But it doesn't just happen. You have to work at it and commit your life to it. I loved Bill Williams' sermon title last Sunday. He said, you may have to move something. And when he first told me about his sermon title, I thought to myself, I wonder where he is going to go with that sermon title. But after listening to his sermon online and the scripture on the rich man, I said to myself, you know, that title was right on. What Jesus was saying to the rich man was that he had to move something in order to experience eternal life. We all have to move something to experience that eternal life that really starts here, eternal life, and goes on when we are done in this world. But we have to move something. And I'm glad that Bill helped you discover what those gravities are that we need to remove. Again, in order to experience that deep joy and happiness, it just doesn't happen. We have to move something. And today, borrowing from his sermon title, I like to suggest that we may also have to give something in order to experience that deep joy and happiness that God has in store for us. So today, I believe God is saying to all of us, you have to give something. And what is that? And this morning in Mark's gospel, it seems like Jesus is holding this widow up as a model for giving, as if he's saying to us, you see that? That is how you give. And some might say, well, what's a big deal? Two small copper coins worth a penny. Now, obviously, the concept of cent, a penny, didn't exist at the time. It's the translation just saying that it was very, very small. Again, what's a big deal? The disciples probably asked or wondered, and the other people around. And Jesus simply said, well, that's all she had. That's all she had left. Mark's gospel actually begins with Jesus' warning about not to be like some of the scribes and other religious leaders who like to walk around in long robes. I think he's talking about me here, the preachers, who like to be greeted with respect, who give in order to get recognition and special seat. It must have been also in the middle of their annual financial campaign in the temple, because there were a lot of people coming and going, putting money in the treasure chest. Other people are standing around watching them. You know, they're watching, you know, who it is that makes the big contribution. And Jesus is there with the disciples. And the disciples, like everyone else, are watching who the heavy hitters are. But Jesus noticed something else. A widow comes forward. Nobody else sees her. When you put a lot of money in the treasury box chest, it made a lot of noise. When you put in what she put in, two small copper coins, about a penny, it doesn't make any noise at all. So nobody paid any attention to her. But Jesus says to his disciples, "Did you see that woman? Did you see what she did? She has given the greatest gift. The others gave out of their abundance, out of their plenty. She gave out of her poverty. She gave everything." And when stewardship season arrives, the story of this mighty widow, the widow's mite, is always there as an example for us. And it doesn't have anything to do with money, really. But it has everything to do with faith. Again, I want us this morning to hear what Jesus is saying of this woman. He says she put in everything she had. Now, God is not asking you to turn over all your bank accounts here. But Jesus is saying she gave everything she had. Not nothing, not something, everything. And I wonder if that can be said of us in our relationship with the Lord and our kingdom work. I wonder if that can be said of us as a church. They're giving everything away at Thousand Oaks Methodist Church for the sake of the gospel. And yet, this is what Jesus is saying to all of us. The widow gave everything, and Jesus said she has given more than all the others because they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, gave everything. Again, it has nothing to do with money. You see, the story is not about two small coins or anything along that line. They are simply there as props to make the tale, the story, more interesting. The story is not so much about what or how much you give, but about our faith and our love for God and our trust with our whole life. And in order to do that, I think we need to remember that in Mark, and it's funny that Oliver just pointed this out before the reading of the scripture, because the story of the widow's mite follows on the heels of what Jesus said is the great commandment. A few verses earlier, a scribe asked him, "What is the first commandment?" And they were asking him that question to corner him again. And Jesus simply said, "I don't know what you're thinking, but it is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no other commandment greater than these." And Jesus follows that with this woman, pointing to her and tells the disciples, "You see her? She is doing just that. First of all, she comes to worship God with all of her heart, her soul, and her strength." Now, isn't that rather odd that this woman would come to the temple to worship the Lord after losing her husband, knowing that she doesn't have a whole lot to give? I don't know how you respond to the losses of your life or major interruptions like divorce or cancer. Perhaps you respond by saying, "How could I come and stand with a congregation singing, 'Joyful, joyful, we adore thee,' when my heart was broken, when I have nothing? How could I give thanks to God for all the God's blessings when one of the most important gifts in my life is no longer with me? It must have been all the more so for this widow. She has nothing. She has lost everything. Not only that, she is alone, poor, and heartbroken. And yet she comes to worship God. She knows the commandment that says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. In fact, to worship God in the face of our losses and our difficulties and sufferings is saying something about that person and about that person's faith. I know there are many people here today who are hurting and carrying huge burdens of life. And I want you to know that the way to true healing in life is through that first commandment, to love God and to worship God with all of your hearts, minds, and strength, bringing to the cross the scars, the wounds, and worries, and sadness, and just give them to God. And God, take them for me. And to trust God to keep His promises that your life will be made beautiful in His time. True healing begins with loving the Lord with all your heart and your soul, even when your heart is broken. And so I want to challenge you today to make commitment to worship God no matter what, no matter where, no matter when, every day, especially on Sabbath. Find some setting where you can just sing God's praise and offer God prayer and hear God's word. Give everything you have to God. In other words, worship is part of stewardship. Everything comes from that. We need to remember that. And then there is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, there she is. This poor little widow dropping 2 copper coins in an offering basket that will be used to help other poor widows, the orphans, and other hurting people. Now, the religious institutions to whom that she was giving her 2 coins at the time, we all know weren't perfect. And so are the churches today that we are giving our gifts to. But we give in faith that the kingdom work will be done even through God's imperfect churches. You give and trust God that His work will be done through churches. You give everything. In fact, there was a pastor who, you know, had this tendency, or call it a habit, of giving things away at the church. Every time somebody wanted something from the church, he would give it. Any charitable organization that needed a place to meet, he would give the church keys to, and any hungry person who comes along, he would feed them, and the money to those in need, he would give them a few dollars. Well, one day, the church council gently told the minister, Reverend, if we don't keep you under control, you're going to give away our church. And he just sat there gently and smiled and said, exactly. Now, don't worry, trustees and finance. I will not be doing that without consulting the council. In fact, I believe in process. There is a process for everything, including giving everything away. So there is a process. But the spirit of giving everything that we have, that we hold on to, because she gave everything. And the question that is before us is, what are we willing to give? Funny how, as I was going through, if you've been into my office, you know that I'm not a very organized person. Everything is just And as I was trying to put some things in the file, I ran across this letter that our district superintendent, Pastor Jim, sent me about a year ago when I was first appointed here. And in the letter, he told me about all the wonderful things that Thousand Oaks do for God's kingdom. And then at the bottom, he says, "Pastor John, as senior pastor, you still have to ask your congregation from time to time, what are you willing to die for? You need to challenge them. Define what they will live or die for." And I think stewardship is a season for us, or at least for me, to ask you that question. And as we try to answer that, Jesus again is pointing us to that widow. And he says, you know, there are plenty of people in the world who give something so long as it doesn't impact their lives too much or inconvenience their lives. But every once in a while, a little widow woman comes along and she gives everything. She loves her God with all of her heart, her mind, her strength, and her love for neighbor as herself. She gives her whole life. Perhaps you knew that Jesus was about to do the same for all of us and to give up his whole life on the cross. Who knows? But whatever it was, Jesus stops what he was doing and points her out to the disciples and all of us and says, she gave everything. She gave her all. We don't know what her name was, as the Bible doesn't say. But I know I have seen her many times over the course of my life and my ministry. In every church I had the privilege of being a pastor, I have seen people like this widow who defies all gravities of this world and just gives and gives. I imagine you have seen a widow like her many, many times. She gave everything. Amen.